Bible to Psalm 29, if you've got your Bible. It'll be on the screen, I suppose, if you don't. We're going to finish up today out of Psalm 29. We're in part three. What about last Sunday? I feel like most people's note, if they took notes, was he got done a lot quicker than normal. What about that? We're going to finish it up. As far as an outline, I put a few points on the board. But I think I kind of derailed from that track last week in the outline. But we're going to see how this comes to an end. I think that what we're going to see is beautiful today. It's amazing to me. I was still learning some this morning when I wasn't expecting to learn. It's powerful what we find in this text, and I think this is a good way to come to the conclusion of this three-part series out of Psalm 29. So we're going to look at that. I really don't think I'll be real long today either. But I do want to tell you this. I want to make this statement before we read a scripture or begin to dissect this text. God wants to give you strength today. Not just today, but in this life. God is our strength. And God wants to give you strength. And I don't know about you, but there certainly are moments, and many of them, where I feel an overwhelming need for the Lord's strength in my life. Can I get a witness? You ever just feel like, Lord, I can't? You ever just say it to yourself, Lord, I can't do this? How many of you said that? Some of you said it this week, ain't you? Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. I feel like I've said that a whole lot in my life. And you know what? I think that is a wise thing to say to him. I can't do this. I need your strength. There's things that he don't want us to do. He don't want us operating on our own strength. And sometimes your weakness is a beautiful place to be, because it makes you the perfect candidate for his strength to manifest in your life. And so I just want to declare over you today, God wants you to leave this place in the strength and the power of the Lord, okay? Amen. I just want to say that up front. Let's read the text together. Psalm 29. Given to the Lord, O ye mighty. Given to the Lord glory and strength. Somebody say strength. Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doeth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. My God, my God. Thank you, Lord. We started 2 weeks ago, okay? 2 weeks ago in Psalm 29, and I wasn't looking for nothing. I just stumbled upon Psalm 29 and began to read it, and the parts I thought I understood blessed me, and I thought it was great. There was parts about this psalm that was very captivating to me. It's just a little bit mysterious. It just was so intriguing, and it's like I just hung up on Psalm 29, and from there I had questions to the Lord, and the Lord was faithful in answering the questions I had, and so this is kind of how this come apart. It was something that was inside of me, and I felt like this text was conceived in me, and we've been given birth to it, and it's helped me. And so we started 2 weeks ago, and let me just remind you real quick that when we started this psalm the first week, we just really emphasized the simplicity of worshiping God, because he's awesome, he's glorious, and he's worthy, right? Remember I told you that in Psalm 29, what it's really about is Yahweh, Yahavah, God. That's what it's about, because in these 11 verses, His name is mentioned over and over and over and over and over. And so we made that point so clear in the first Sunday that we begin to look into this, in that this is all about God. And I declared to us that this life, it's about Him. Today, the service, it's about His glory. And the beautiful part about this, and I said all the time, that when we live a life that's all about Him, He takes care of everything else. He's a good God. He's a good God. He is the center of it all. He's the center of this universe. He is preeminent in all things. There's none compares. And He's the most glorious thing your heart will ever behold. Nothing compares. It is all about Him. We wouldn't be here today if it weren't for Him. We shouldn't be here today, but because of Him. It is about Him. And if I could live millions of days and had all the resources in the world, I could never repay Him for what He's done for me. Amen? Never. It ain't about me. It's all about Him. And this David, when he writes Psalm 29, he makes it clear that this is about God. And yet, at the same time, as I walk in relationship to this incredible God, as I make it as it is about Him, and I strive to keep Him at the center of it all, He takes such good care of me. He's the God that says, don't worry about this or don't worry about that. You just seek the kingdom. I'm the God. My responsibility is to worry about all them things in your life. You got to do one thing, and that is seek me first. Seek the kingdom. And you can't seek a kingdom without running into the king. Amen? Seek the kingdom of God. And so it's all about Him. David makes it clear. And in this psalm, it's about God. It's about God. It's about God. And then he describes His majesty and His power and His strength through this mighty storm that comes sweeping through off the Mediterranean Sea. It comes up through the Lebanon and the anti-Lebanon mountains. It rips up the cedar trees in Lebanon. It goes to Syrian, and the storm comes there, the thundering and the lightning and the wind, and it makes its way to Kadesh. And so the voice of the Lord is mentioned seven times in this verse, in this psalm. And the voice of the Lord is likened into a mighty storm. And we looked at that the first week. The second week we come back in here, we got more detailed. And this was the part that was amazing, that this psalm is unique to many, many other psalms. It's different. What sets it apart is David, as he writes the psalm, if you look back, he says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty." O ye mighty. So in Hebrew, who David's talking to is the B'nai Elim, the sons of God, the sons of the mighty. And the same one that when it says Satan and the sons of God, they went to God in Job. Satan carried the sons of God to Job. It's a reference throughout the Old Testament. When you find this B'nai Elim, you find this many times. It's a reference to fallen angels. Now, sometimes it's a reference to mighty men who rule nations. But we also find in the Bible there seems to be this division from Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 82 that at some point there was this judgment of God that divided the nations coming from Babel, and men wanted to worship everything but God. Even Israel had a long history of worship and idolatry, and so we do know that angels interact with men. Paul said if an angel comes to you and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, right? And then we look at other religions that want to incorporate scripture, but also they had a visitation of an angel that give them an extra book or two here and there. It makes a whole lot of sense, don't it? David says to the sons, I believe specifically David is calling out to the sons of God, the sons of the mighty, the B'nai Elim, the fallen angels, the enemy, the adversary, the Satan. David speaks to them and he says three times, given to Yahweh glory, given to God glory, the glory that's due to his name. Behold his strength and glorify him for the strength that he's put on display. David tells the enemy that you better honor God as God and glorify him. That's verse 1, 2, and 3. And then he gets into a mighty storm. And the reason why I do believe specifically that he's referring to the sons of God, we looked at this last week, is because when the storm sweeps off the Mediterranean, it goes to Lebanon, Syrian, and Kadesh. Let's back up. When we go to the Lebanon mountains, right on the border, the boundary, and I showed you in scripture last week, the boundary from Lebanon to Israel, there's a mountain peak called Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is where Elijah gets into it with the prophets of Baal, and he calls down fire from heaven that consumes the altar. Do you remember this? And so when Elijah is on Mount Carmel and he's dealing with the prophets of Baal, he's dealing with Yahweh, Elijah's God, versus the prophets Jezebel and their god Baal, which is a Canaanite Phoenician god in Lebanon territory, and Baal is the storm god. The storm god. That's who Baal is. But yet in this psalm, David speaks of his God that sweeps through Baal's territory, and yet it is not Baal in control of the storm. It is Yahweh in control of the storm. God, David speaks to the enemy that impostors as a storm god, steals the worship of men, and he says, what you better do, Baal, you better honor, you better worship Yahweh, because he is God and you are not God. And if you don't, there's a storm coming. Not only is it Lebanon, he goes to Syrian. I showed you scripture last week in Deuteronomy 3 that Syrian, the mountain in Syrian, is Mount Hermon. Do you remember the series on Mount Hermon? Mount Hermon is Genesis 6. And Mount Hermon is where the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And the Nephilim were birthed, right? We understand Genesis 6. So what David is saying, after Lebanon, where Mount Carmel is, then the storm sweeps to Mount Hermon. It's still evil there to this day. Still to this day. Up in the Golan Heights. Still to this day. And yet he speaks as the storm goes over Mount Hermon. This is the voice of God, is this storm. And it sweeps through and it rips up the cedars. Now, throughout Scripture, I showed you several references where the cedars are strong trees that have strong roots, tall, strong trees, and many times they are depicted when God speaks to men who are proud, like the leaders of nations that come against his people. Many times he calls their leaders cedars, because the cedar is a picture of being strong and tall and walking in pride, and yet God always cuts down the cedar. He always cuts down the proud. He always cuts down the one who come against his people in their own strength, their own haughtiness, and their own pride, and God cuts them down. Mount Hermon, sons of God came into the daughters of men. Mount Hermon, which is also where Jesus transfigured. Okay, then we go to Kadesh, the wilderness. What happens there? God had did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They get there. They send out some spies. They see that they are giants. They come back and say, look, we can't go in there. Those dudes are like, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. Anakin, Nephilim. All this is related. So last week we looked at this right here. What is so amazing is David speaks to the enemy and says, you better worship Yahweh,
because there is a storm that is coming, and he will sweep through your territory, and he will humiliate you, and he will break you down like he breaks down the strong cedar trees. David speaks to the enemy. Now, I told you last week, I think we ended this way right here. Most of the church is the language that's so familiar when we speak of storms is we are the victim that's in a storm. The enemy, he's just been attacking me, and the storm's been here. And so we love to hear the text where Jesus speaks, "Peace be still," to the storm, because so much of the church, so many people, we are sitting here and we feel like the enemy keeps bringing wave after wave of storms in our life. Amen? We feel like that. So we love the scripture and the truths where Jesus steps out onto the storm and he walks on the water and he speaks to the wind and tells it to stop and speaks to the waves and says peace. And we love that because it speaks of when the enemy brings storms in our life, that our God is the God who speaks peace in the storm and he stops them. But David does something totally different. He does not recognize himself as the one that is the victim in the storm. Now David turns the coin. He flips it over and he speaks to the enemy. It's nearly as if he said, "I've been in a storm long enough. I'm telling you, enemy, I'm telling you, sons of the body, that if you do not honor and glorify Yahweh, that you're going to be the one that's in the storm." David puts the enemy in the storm. The church would do well if our mindset wouldn't be that we're stuck in the storm always. And yet our mindset would be this, that my destiny is not the storm. Matter of fact, my enemy's destiny is the storm of Yahweh. It is the storm that's coming to him. It's amazing. He speaks to the sons of the mighty, the B'nai Elim, and then immediately a storm comes off the Mediterranean, goes right up the boundary from all these idols and false gods, right on the boundary of Israel, and destroys the cedar trees. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, the way I want to end this, and I want to pick up on that, on where we left off. Now, let me remind you, this storm is likened to his voice. I told you last week that his voice, that anybody that uses their voice and speaks, there's an exhale, right? Air's coming out when you speak. And so David's telling the enemy, he says, look, he paints this mighty storm that it's brewing over the Mediterranean Sea, and the winds blow, and it thunders and lightning, and it sweeps through, ripping up the trees. He said, that's just my God's exhale when he speaks. That's what David says. He says, oh, you better honor and glorify him, because that's just the exhale when he speaks. Let me remind you, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says that all scripture is inspired. In the Greek is God breathed. The word of the Lord is God breathed. Ink, pen, and paper, men wrote it down, but God breathed it. God breathed it just in a word, just a little breath. And that is the storm. Now what I want you to see, oh my Lord, okay. My outline, what little bit of an outline this is how we're about to flow. We see the power that's in the storm that's directed to the enemy, but something happens. We find in this text that there's a people that with power. And I want to show you this. This is awesome. And then we see the picture of power and then a prophecy of power. So you're going to have to hang with me here. It's going to get a little teachy, okay? In Psalm 29, there is a chiastic structure that I want you to see. Could you put back up there, Miss Brandy, Psalm 29? Here's the chiasm in Psalm 29. We established that Psalm 29, 1 through 11, is all about Yahweh. It's all about Yahweh, our Lord. It's all about him. And here is the chiasm in Psalm 29. This is amazing. Watch this. Let's look at verse 1. Give, somebody say give. Say it again. Given to the Lord, O ye mighty, given to the Lord glory and what? And some translations might say, give him glory because of his strength, or due to his strength, or regarding his strength. In other words, he's telling them, look at the strength of God. Recognize it, and then give him glory for it. So, here's the chasm. Verse 1 starts with, to the sons of God, David wrote, to the sons of God, give, say give, him his glory because of strength. His strength. God is strong, amen. He's a strong God. He's a strong God. Now look at the chasm here. Let's go to verse 11. Read me verse 11. I'll read it. You just, the Lord will what? Give strength unto his people. So in verse 1, we find to the sons of God, give glory to God because of his strength. That's how it starts. How does it end? God will give his people strength. So that's my first point, a people with power. Do you see this? That something shifts. It's all about God. David addresses the enemy and says, you better recognize God's strength and glorify him, give unto him the honor that is due. And the last thing he says, and this God will give his people strength. Will give his people strength. Well, I won't carry this chiastic structure out all the way, but let me just show you. So verse 2 and 3. Let's read verse 2, Miss Brandy, and 3. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now verse 3. The voice of the Lord is what? Upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon what? Many waters. That's verse 3. Now give me verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Do you see how verse 1 and verse 11, there's a play on words that connects? Now you look at verse 3 and verse 10, there's the play on words. It says, the voice of the Lord is upon many waters. And then verse 10, the Lord sits on a throne on a flood, many waters. This is Hebrew literature, but through the Holy Spirit, chasm. Okay, now in between that, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, you see the powerful voice of God is like a storm and all the effects it has. That is the middle. But you could take out the middle, and you could still have a message in Psalm 29. We could take out, not that we would, but you could take out verses 3 through 10 and just have verse 1, 2, and 11, and David would be saying, you better, sons of God, you better give glory to God because of his strength. And this God will give his strength to his people. And the message is full there. But in between, he gives you detail. Now, let me press into this a little bit. Let me press into this. Okay. So, what we got to understand is this right here. That the word for strength in verse 1, the Hebrew word is oz. Oz. And it just means strength or power. It is the same word that is in verse 11. And that's important because there are other words that could have been put there. But it is a play on words from verse 1 to 11. Do you understand that? So the same oz that the fallen angels better recognize in God and worship him for is the same oz that what? He gives to his people. So let's hear this a little different. So when David says, you better glorify God, Yahweh, you sons of God, fallen angels, you better recognize his strength. And if you ain't paid attention to it, let me just tell you, his strength is like this. It's like he speaks a word. And in the exhale of the word, the breath that comes out when he says a word is like a mighty hurricane that comes off the Mediterranean, sweeps through the enemy's territory, and rips up the cedars, cuts their pride down, and causes the mountains to dance. He says, that's the type of strength you better recognize, enemy. Oh, and let me tell you while I'm at it. You need to worship him because of the strength he has. And by the way, that is the same strength he's putting inside of me. So it would be well if the church would learn this. You're not supposed to be the victim in the storm when you are the person that has the power of the storm inside of you. Did you get that? In this victim culture, it is so real. So real. We said before it happened when the homes broke down many years ago. Dads were no longer present. Victim culture entered in. Books written about it in 1990 predicting there would be a victim mindset one day. I'll give you some references on that. And it is amazing. And it has made its way into the church, the victim culture, to where we believe we live in the storm. And what the enemy has closed our eyes to, don't want us to know, is that the power of the storm of God is inside of us. So the audacity, the insult, think about this. The fallen angels, as they hear the voice of David that says, you better worship Yahweh. You better worship Yahweh. As if they would say, who are you, David, to tell me I need to worship Yahweh? We know the enemy's always been an accuser. Who are you? You can't even love him wholeheartedly. You're so divided. You love him a lot one day, but you're pretty carnal the next. Who are you to tell us who we ought to worship and who we ought not? That's insult number one. Insult number two is that David would follow up and say, and by the way, you better do this because there's a storm coming. And then thirdly, he says this, and the power that's in that storm is the same one that's in me. The same one that's in his people. That is the chiasm in Psalm 29. He points it to the enemy, says, you better recognize God and his power. He paints an incredible picture through the storm. And it ends on the highest note in verse 11. And that same oath, that same strength that is in the hurricane of God that overthrows enemy territory is the same strength inside of me. Ain't that good? David says, that's who I am to tell you. That's who I am. I may not got it all together sometimes, and Lord, I've made a mess many times, but what I can't deny and what gives me the authority to tell you, enemy, that you better honor God, you better, is because the power of God is upon me, not because I'm perfect, not because I never messed up, but because of the grace of God in my life. So you see the storm. It is so beautiful. Now watch this. This thing's building. It's going to get a lot deeper in a minute, okay? So he says in verse 11, notice this again. The Lord will give strength. That's verse 11. Verse 1, sons of the mighty, give unto the Lord glory because of his strength. The same strength that they're to recognize, the same strength that David is serving notice to the enemy about is the same one that lives in his people. And then it says this, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Anybody know what the Hebrew word for peace is there? I bet you do. Shalom. Say it all the time. It's become nearly as if it's a greeting in meeting and departing in Jewish culture. Now, it is rooted a whole lot deeper than that, but that's kind of what it's become culturally. It's nearly like just to speak a blessing. But it means more than that. Shalom, it does mean the idea of a blessing. But it also means to be complete, to be made whole, to flourish. Go do your etymology on shalom. It is so much more than just peace or greetings or it speaks of wholeness and completion in which we flourish. That is peace. It's a good thing to say to people. He is the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Give me Judges 6:24, Miss Brandy, please, real quick. And then follow it by Isaiah 9. Nice, don't do Judges 6:24. Give me Isaiah 9. Now go back. That's right there. Go back. I'm sorry. Let's do Judges 6:24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. God is the God of completion and wholeness. And let's keep thinking. Peace. He's the God that is enthroned on the flood. What's that about? What? By the way, that same Hebrew word for flood, it's only used in reference to the flood that Noah was in. Okay? And there's many references to that. But so what does God do in the flood when he puts the rainbow in the sky, right? Now, we know that God, there's only 8 made it, right? 100 years of preaching. Nobody wanted anything to do with this God. Why? Well, we know there's a lot of deception due to the fallen angels during this time. And men made their choice. They did not want Jehovah, Yahweh. They wanted every other false god that was out there. God destroys the place with the flood. Says he repented that he made man. Made a creature that would worship the created beings, the fallen ones, but not him. And then we know that what God does there is he destroys. That's judgment, right? The flood is judgment. Somebody say judgment. Judgment. And then what God does, he places this rainbow, which in Hebrew, it don't say rainbow, it says bow, archer's bow. He put the bow in the sky. Now, it's a beautiful one, but it's a picture as if God, this mighty warrior, who just demolished in judgment, takes his weapon and hangs it on the wall. You ever been in somebody's house and they got like a deer head and a little upside down hooves and a gun lays in it, you know? It's the best analogy I got, I'm sorry. God hangs his bow. He hangs his bow. And it symbolizes peace. Peace. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That the God that'll give you O's strength, that mighty strength that's in the storm, that power completes us. It makes us whole. Because if you are incomplete and if you are not whole, then you won't have peace. You won't have peace. And Jesus comes through when they asking for something. It says he makes them whole. They want a leprosy healed, or they want to be able to see, but Jesus makes them whole. Sozo. He don't just fix their eye. He makes them complete. Because he does exceedingly above that we can ask or think. Because he come to put back together and make whole what has been broken. He come to complete what has been destroyed through sin. And so David says God's people, he will give them a strength and a power. And the results of the power is not that they just are known to have power or be powerful men, but they are known to be whole and complete, their brokenness put back together to be restored. That's what the power of God does in your life. What the enemy does that broke us down and destroyed through bringing sin in, God sends power and it puts us back together. Amen. Makes us whole. Does anybody need that today? Anybody feel that? Lord, that's what I need. Now, so again, verse 1, it's nearly as if David is talking trash. He says, enemy, you better worship the one and only God. You know you ain't him. You'll never be him. You imposter yourself as Dagon and Baal. He said, you ain't God. You ain't God. And you better recognize him. Because what's going to happen? A storm's coming. And the power that's in this storm is nothing more than his exhale. It will completely take back your territory. The cedars that are broken in half is a picture of the enemy that stands against God. And after the cedars are broken in half, it says the mountains begin to dance, skip like calves. The Hebrew word again for skip like calves is the same Hebrew word for when David danced when he brought back the covenant. That's the picture. The strength cut down the cedars, humbled and humiliated the enemy, freed the territory, liberated the territory, and the mountains began to dance because they had been under the oppression and under the reign of the enemy. That's what David says. And that same power is what's inside of me. The mountains that when the cedars are cut down, which is a picture of the enemy, and the mountains that begin to celebrate and dance, is a picture of when the enemy's defeated in my life and it liberates me. I am no longer the territory of the enemy. I am now the territory of the kingdom. I am a possession of God. Do you not know that you've been bought with a price? That you are not your own. You are his. We are the temple of God. And in that liberation of the power that restores me and makes me whole, causes me to leap and dance like the mountains that have been liberated from Baal and all the dark forces that had power over that territory. Now hang with me. So he's saying the strength that is in the storm is the same strength that is in us. It's so good. I wrote down this, the power that was in the storm that swept through the enemy's territory, it dealt with idolatry at Mount Carmel in Lebanon. Now don't look at me so self-righteous when I say this. You really think Israel had an idol problem about all their existence? And that we never do. I know we hadn't built groves. I've not whittled out a made-up god out of wood. And I've not melted down Brandy's earrings and made nothing yet. But to say that we don't have never participated in idolatry, I would be real careful. If you would say that, I would be really inclined to look at you eyeball to eyeball and call you a Pharisee. It's easier to worship tangible things, things that we can feel so easily. I mean, we feel the effects of money. We feel the effects of success, right? We feel the effects of people when we carry ourselves as if we are really something that men should gaze and peer up to. Pride and success and money.
Even our comfort is an idol. Sure can be. Because if you choose comfort over the Great Commission, if you choose comfort over celestial assembly and worship, that's America 2024, right? I'm going to worship on my own terms, and what I can guarantee you, they will be very comfortable terms. It's going to fit my time. It's going to fit everything that's got to fit me. We'll spend our affections and our heart and our time and our passions for people. For things, for monetary things, for cultural ideas, anything that we honor and worship. Do you know, again, can we talk about what worship is? What's centered on worship is worth. You'll worship what's worth most to you. Every time. You know what worth is about? Value. If I value myself more than I value my God, that's idolatry. If I value something in this life more than I value, that is idolatry. But I want you to understand, the same strength in the storm that sweeps through and deals with idolatry is the same strength God will give you inside of you to sweep through and eradicate your idolatry. That's why you can't worship apart from spirit and truth. That's the true word. It would be real great if I was so good that I did not need the Spirit of God and the truth of God to worship Him. But the fact that I need the Spirit and I need truth to worship in purity tells you a little bit about who I am and who He is. I cannot worship Him apart from the Holy Spirit, and I cannot worship Him apart from truth. We cannot. He seeks those who are the true worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
The same power eradicates the idolatry in our hearts that we might worship Him freely. That was Lebanon, Mount Carmel. Let's go to Mount Hermon. Let's look at it again. Mount Hermon is this idea of the enemy headquarters. There was conception and birth from the enemy there. This is a mountaintop, unlike Sinai, unlike Moriah. This mountaintop is where the enemy did what it did. This was the enemy's own little mountaintop. This is where men gave their affection. Humanity gave their affection to the enemy, gave their worship to the enemy. The enemy conceived something in humanity, and humanity birthed it. I wonder how many times we've worshiped something other than God. We've invested our passions and affections more into something than God. And in those moments, I wonder, in those moments of intimacy with the world or with anything that's not God, I wonder how many times things was conceived that we had to give birth to. Come on. Anybody relate to that? What's that old saying that somebody has their season of life where they were sowing their oats? What is that? Wild oats, yeah. Sowing their wild oats. I don't know. Yeah, it's a pretty good illustration. A real brutal one is I had a season in my life where I wouldn't meet my God on a certain mountaintop. I was meeting everything that looked like the enemy on a mountaintop. And I was putting my affection and my time into it, and things began to be conceived in me that I had to give birth to. Still look back over those times and having the pain it brought. He'll give you power in you to deal with what the enemy has conceived in you that you've had to give birth to.
Yeah, you're right.
Same strength,
same strength. What about this? What about Kadesh? Kadesh represents these places in our past where we really failed and had to pay for it. Another one, Kadesh. They didn't listen to God. They looked at the giants. They stayed there 38 years. Punishment, right? The territories and where we're defeated. Can you look back at times and territories in your life where you suffered defeat? Where the enemy got the upper hand on you, you wouldn't even be here today had God not rescued you from that defeat. Anybody can understand that. I can tell you times in my life where, Mac, I lost. I was defeated by the enemy. I felt his grip, and I felt the bondage, and I felt the prison camp of the enemy himself. And I wouldn't have ever got out had God not brought me out. But the power that he puts in right here, he says the same power that sweeps through Kadesh and causes it to shake and tremble, that same power is the same power he'll put in his people. And now if I ever have to go back to those territories and fight those battles, I'm not losing this time, because I come back different than how I came out. I come back with a power imparted into me, and Kadesh no longer is the place where I'm defeated. Kadesh is redeemed by the power of God, and the redemption through his power in the territories of defeat in my life, now victory has come in and I am made whole. Shalom. Are y'all with me? David says the same strength in the storm is the same strength in me. Did we do not Isaiah 9:6 on shalom? I forgot that one, didn't I? Listen to this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. A child is born, unto us a son is given. He gave his only begotten son. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Oh, we could go, we could get into the Trinity and things here. Last one's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, shalom. Shalom. Give me Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20. Did I give you that one? Romans 16:20. Oh, she got it. And the God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet. Does that not sound funny? The God of peace will crush the enemy under your feet. And we're all in one sentence. The peaceful God will crush the enemy's head. That don't sound peaceful to me, does it? You understand, we ain't talking about that we're getting along. We're talking about peace, that we are made whole. We are made whole and we are complete. The God that makes us whole and complete through us crushes the enemy under his feet. When the God of peace governs you and rules you, the God of completion, restoration, and wholeness, the God of blessing resides in you. When that is the strength that you're walking in, then the enemy's head is crushed every time. Now, let's go a little deeper. Can we do that? So we got get over here while I can see it. We got a people with power. The picture of power, I just showed you that. The picture is seen in the storm that comes in the territory where God's people had previously been defeated. Pagan areas where false gods are worshipped by men. Now I want to show you a prophecy of power. Oh, goodness. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let me see what... Lord, help me. Okay. I want to show you something that is amazing. Okay. So let's just look at this real quick. I'll draw a box right here. So in this psalm here, we've got the enemy. We've got God's people. We've got God, the center of it all. The enemy should recognize the power of God. People are imparted with the power of God. Same power. Okay. This is depicted in a storm. Depicted in a storm. The power that we're referring to, the strength or power. So we got the enemy better recognize the strength of God, and God's people have that same strength imparted into them. This is all depicted in the storm. In the storm, we see wind. It blows from the Mediterranean through Lebanon. There is thundering. There's voices. His voice is like the thundering. There's wind that rips the trees up. There's lightning. There's lightning. That's some of the things. Now, this lightning is described in a funny way, but I'll get back to that in a minute. Can I tell you something I learned this morning? This is what I learned this morning. I'm like, Lord, check me, check me. I don't want to stretch the text in no way at all. What I didn't understand was this. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I think that's chronological. In other words, the Lord will give his strength to his people. And in doing so, this is how the Lord blesses his people with completion through the strength, the power of God. But I want to look at the word bless. There's a few different words for bless. This is amazing right here. So the word bless, I'm going to draw this in this box right here. In Hebrew, and please check me out on this, okay? I wish you would. Hebrew word for bless is barak. It means to kneel down or to bless. Most of the time, you find this word barak or bless when you see the phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. We bless the Lord. We think this idea of blessing is, you know, usually God in his goodness, he's good to me and he gives me things, you know. That's the way most of us think about blessing. And then I think about, how do I bless the Lord, you know. He's got the cattle of 1,000 hills. His resources are endless. He can bless us easy. But what am I going to bless him with, you know. He's already got everything. But that's where we understand that this word is not like you give of your resources. This is barak, to kneel down, to kneel down. So in blessing the Lord, it's a picture of worship. I kneel down before the Lord. That makes sense, don't it? Bless the Lord. Kneel down before him. Worship him. But how does this look when it says Barak, God blesses his people? That's my question. Because here's my problem. That don't sound right. God's kneeling down before his people. Right? I mean, this word Barak, there's places in the Bible where it says the camels knelt down. Barak knelt down, you know, people knelt down before others, but I don't understand why, what it would mean that God would kneel down before his people with peace. And Clint, I will go check me out when we get done, please, okay? That's when I realized something, that Barak comes from the root word. Hebrew's a bizarre language, right? Like, when we put in Yahweh, there's the vowels are added, right, Mr. Rains? Because they're not in, okay. Barak comes from this word. You okay? In Hebrew? So, the Hebrew word Barak literally translates, I'll write this in red. This is worth going around here and writing in red. You're going to like this. You're going to like this. And check me out,
I wish you would.
Translates lightning. Now, don't that make a lot more sense since we're talking about a storm? Lightning. And it's nearly as if this picture, the power of God that he gives is depicted. It nearly looks like a lightning bolt that comes down and hits his people and makes them complete. Oh, yeah, I don't. And that's fitting because this is a storm and there's lightning. It even says in the lightning, the flames are divided. Lightning. So look. The same lightning that destructs the enemy territory, the same lightning hits his people and makes us complete. Did you hear that? The same power of God, the storm that comes, that brings judgment to the enemy, that same power, the same storm hits his people, the same lightning bolt, and makes us complete. And whole. Lightning. So remember, depicted in the storm, wind, thundering, lightning. Now that I've laid that out there, I'm ending with this right here, but we got to go slow for you to see it. So the wind in the storm is his voice that exhale when he speaks, right? The air that comes forth. Now that we're putting something together here. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8 says, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. I'm about to show you something. Shaketh the wilderness. The Hebrew word is kol. Kol. Okay. So verse 8. Shakes. Hebrew word is kol, K, like K-W-H-O-O-L. I don't know how to say that as good as I can do. Now give me Isaiah 26:17, followed by the 45 and the 54 and the 66 reference. Like a woman with child that draweth near the time of delivery is in kol. So in Isaiah 26:17 it says pain, but in Psalm 29, it says shakes. That is the same Hebrew word in the original manuscripts. Same one. Because it's just like our language. Sometimes a word can have a couple of meanings, you know? And so let me show you a few more. Give me Isaiah 45:10. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? What hast thou brought forth? That phrase brought forth is kol. Same Hebrew word. Same one is shake. Same one is pain. Do Isaiah 54:1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Sing, O barren, that didst not bear. Break forth and sing and cry aloud that didst not travail with child. Travail with child, call. Isaiah 66:7. Before she travailed, call. So it says that Kadesh shook because a storm come through. Because one way coil is used is a shaking. But more times than that, it's used in the depiction of birth. Birth. So like, I never had a baby, but this is my observation. It's very painful. And then you see the baby. And for the mother, that is so amazing. That for a moment, she feeling what her body went through, her heart feels what it feels for that baby. Is that accurate, ladies? That's what I saw with Miss Brandy. I mean, I was laboring with her, not like she was. I was in a different kind watching her. And I was, my sympathy and for what she's going through, I forgot to when we saw our baby. That is the idea. It means shakes or give birth. So let's not do shake, let's do birth. This is important. Give me the next verse of Isaiah 29. What is it? 9? Are we on 9? Isaiah 29:9. Let me go back to it. Okay, look here. The voice of the Lord maketh hinds to calf. The idea is the storm comes through and the pregnant deer start giving birth. So if that's the next verse, that probably means that my hermeneutical process of what shakes means in verse 8 is correct, because in verse 9 you find the deer are giving birth. Somebody say birth. This is important now. This is important. We're going to put something together. Okay. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And then it says this, the second part of verse 9 in Psalm 29, and we're nearly done. And discovereth the forest. That's weird. And the deer give birth prematurely and they discover the forest. Okay, the Hebrew word for discover is kasaf, and it means to uncover or to strip bare. To uncover or to strip bare. So that says discovereth the forest. In other words, it's stripped bare, it's uncovered, so they see the forest. Give me Joel 1:7. Let's look at these. I just want to show you. Joel 1:7. Did I give you that one? Okay, and then we'll just go to Isaiah 47:2. And anyway, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He made it clean and bare. Clean and bare is the same word here for strip, to uncover, cause off. Give me Isaiah 47:2, then 52:10. I'm telling you, this will be worth it in a minute. I know you're thinking, what in the world is, what's he doing? Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, make bare, to uncover. 52:10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. He's uncovered it. Jeremiah 13:26. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, thy shame may appear. To uncover, discover. Okay? That's a whole nother text right there. That's another conversation probably. So the deer give birth and the trees in the forest are stripped bare and the forest is uncovered. Now, we've got birth language. Somebody say birth. We have a territory that was under the enemy's power is now uncovered, like revealed, uncovered. And God gives us power, and the image is like God, the storm God, not Baal. With one lightning bolt devastates the enemy, when the other lightning bolt gives his people power that makes them whole. Lightning bolt. Storm language. We got a wind, right? We got a wind blowing in. We got thunderings, voices, lightning. And let me tell you a little bit about this. The presence of the Lord. Let me read you this, and I promise you I'm putting the picture together. Ezekiel 43:2. This is when the presence of God comes back into the temple. Behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. Have you ever heard that before? Sounds a whole lot like Psalm 29, don't it? His voice is like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So when God comes back into the temple, it's like a sound that's like many waters, and there's glory enters the temple. Give me Revelation 14:2. I heard a voice from heaven, the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with harps. In his presence in heaven, in the celestial temple, is his presence with thunder. And the storm is there, a mighty voice like many waters. Now let me show you these two, and then give me Exodus 19:18. Exodus 3, remember Moses encounters God with this bush that's burning, a fire, but it don't never get consumed, right? And what's interesting after that, when God shows up on the mountain in Mount Sinai, was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mount quaked greatly. Now, let me remind you, I won't read the rest. When the temple was instructed, God caused fire to come down into the temple, right? There's fire in the temple. Anywhere His presence is, there's fire. Now let's go back to Psalm 29:7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord, in the middle of this storm, there is divided fire. Divided fire. And the last verse says, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will give strength to His people. So what we have is the prophecy of power, as He's telling the enemy, God's going to give His people power. The prophecy of power, whether David realized it or not, let me go ahead and give it away. If you look in the Talmud right now, the Jewish rabbis, they all quote Psalm 29 when they celebrate Pentecost. Now this makes sense. I told you this would be worth it. When they celebrate Pentecost. So now, when God shows up to His people the first time out in Israel on the mountain, there's fire and smoke and lightning and thunder, and it's the sound of like many waters. When they institute the temple, there's fire in the temple. So what happens on Pentecost? 7 weeks they celebrate after the Passover. When the Passover lamb is slain, for 7 weeks they celebrate. 7 times 7 is 49 plus Passover day. You get to Pentecost, 50 days after when Passover started, 50 days after, they are still celebrating for 50 days, 49 days after the lamb has been slain, they celebrate for nearly 50 days. And on Pentecost, they celebrate the first fruits. And what happens is, Jesus, as He dies on Passover, you're looking at weeks later, 49 days later, the disciples had been in Jerusalem for about 10 days praying, and on Pentecost, Acts 2 says they were there in a rushing mighty wind. A wind come through there. They were all congregated in Jerusalem at the temple. They were all congregated. This is one of the three times they had to go. They're congregated, they're praying, and the sound of a rushing mighty wind comes in, and divided fire sits on them, and it was the Holy Ghost. And if you don't understand what that's about, just remember, Jesus said, go tarry in Jerusalem, wait, and you will receive the promise. You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. David, whether he knows or not, he prophesies of Pentecost. He says, enemy, you've had this territory, you've had this territory, you've had this territory, but I'm telling you, you better get on the right side and you better worship God, because I'm telling you, a storm is coming. And He will take back your territories, and He will cut you down like the cedars, and He will put His power on display. The mountains will dance and worship. And that same power He's going to put in His people one day. And so you have Pentecost language all through Psalm 29. This is why rabbis like to quote Psalm 29 when they talk about Pentecost. And they don't even believe in Jesus, the church Pentecost. The first fruits. You know, one of the first fruits on our end, the first fruits of Jesus dying as the Passover lamb and rising again, is that the Holy Ghost would come and live inside of you and me. Amen. That's the power. We've just been narrowing it down to the real power He's talking about. Devil, you better get ready. There will be a day in the earth where God will... He will fill His people.
those who are under the shed blood of the Passover lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. He will put within them the first fruits of the work of Christ. On the cross in an empty tomb will initiate and instigate the Spirit of God coming down from heaven like a flame and lightning bolt, accompanied with a storm-like wind. And just as it is God who sits on the throne above the flood, this Holy Ghost will come down like a flame and lightning bolt divided, the sound like a wind, and it will enthrone, it will sit on them. It will enthrone in the abode of their heart. God's people will have power, and it'll be like a lightning bolt that will make them complete. Wow. Do y'all see this? Or I've never in my life. Now you see why this thing had conceived in me. And ain't it strange David's talking about flame, divided flames in a storm? Do you see, and do you know that the Spirit of God, pneuma, means wind or spirit or breath? Do you see all the connections where Psalm 29 is pointing to Pentecost? And David serves notice on the B'nai Elims, the enemy, the spiritual enemy. He serves notice that one day God's going to put his power in his people, and it'll be like a lightning bolt that comes down, and it will make them complete. And they will have in them the same power that I'm going to destroy you with, God says to the enemy. In them. In them. And all their kadeshes where they failed so bad, they'll have victory over that. They will claim that territory. See, the enemy got to claim Kadesh for a while. He could brag about Kadesh because that's where God's people lost, but not when the church comes. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to ask you to stand. And that's mainly because I want you to feel better about the last few things I'm going to say. I don't want you to be like, oh God, he's never getting done. What's all that birth language about? That's when the church is birthed. Some like to argue that. I argue with them. There's the birthing of the church. So how you figure? Well, you go back to Genesis, you have the law of first mention. The way something's mentioned the first time is consistent through the text. Do you know what the Spirit's doing the first time he's ever mentioned in the Bible? He's hovering. In verse 2, he's brooding. What broods? Chickens. They brood. What happens when they brood long enough? They give birth. It's this. And so, why does it say the Holy Ghost sits on them? It's like the Greek equivalent. It's the idea that he broods over the church and she is birthed. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus' work, he's building. But she's birthed on Pentecost. What's the signs of that? It'll be like flame, divided flame and lightning bolt coming down. And a wind and a sound. Powerful. Powerful. Miss Brandy, as you get a song ready, let me tell you the type of power I'm talking about one more time, and I will stop talking. So, the Tower of Babel, that's when God divides the nations. the nations, they wanted to worship another god anyway. That's a whole nother topic. What does Pentecost do? It undoes Babel, right? Where God's judgment that brought division. Now, as the church is birthed, there would be such a power that it would undo Babel. They speak in tongues in 15. Glossarios, languages they hear in their own tongue. Right? Unity. Unity. And you can play something, Miss Brandy. The power that's in you is a power that brings unity. It brings unity. I need you to hear that. And I don't know about you, but we need unity. Look, if I'm all by myself, I need unity. Let me explain that. I need my body, and I need my spirit, and I need my mind. I need them unified on the same, going the same direction. Do you know one of my biggest problems in my life is I didn't have unity within my being. You've heard me say I sympathize with David because I do see a man with a divided heart. He loved the Lord with his heart, but I see a pulling for the flesh. And I remember growing up, and I felt like that. You know, the power in you is one that'll unify you. And you ain't gonna have unity with the person you're with if you can't have unity within yourself. What about that? If you're walking around miserable because your heart's wanting to go one way and your mind's wanting to go the other way, and you feel like you're having a tug of war, and we call it the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, but your spirit longs and then your flesh longs as much, and you just feel so divided. Does anybody know what it's like to feel divided? And then you have these, oh Lord, you have these moments in the presence of God where all my division within me seems like it all comes together for a little while, and there's nothing like it. Can anybody testify to that? You can't have unity with people around you if you ain't got it within your own being. The power in you that David prophesied to the enemy is one that'll bring unity. It'll unify your being, and then when we are unified, we'll come in here and we'll be a unified church. And my God, that is the breeding grounds for a manifestation of power and glory. And like the world knows, do you understand? Unity is important. Unity is important. Unity is important. What about transformation? I read in a gospel, disciples that's wanting to call down fire on the Samaritans. They're arguing over who's going to sit at the right hand, who's closest. They jockey for position. They look down on certain types of people, but they sure do look good at themselves, right? Peter ain't going to do nothing wrong. He's got it so together. There ain't no way I'll never fail you. Never. You got the brothers, sons of thunder, they fighting over who's going to sit at the closest to the right hand. They fighting over power themselves. Peter ain't going to do nothing wrong, yet they judging a woman coming in there worshiping. Lord have mercy. They so self-centered that they can't hear what Jesus wants to tell them. And when he tells them something, if it's something they don't like, they reject it because they're so self-centered. At what point do you rebuke the Son of God as if he's the devil? Peter's trying to rebuke him. Jesus flips it back. And in weeks, maybe a little longer with this one. I don't know how long leading up. After the Spirit comes on them, they are so Jesus-centered that they worship when they get beat just because they were counted worthy to get beat for him. And you got them preaching. In fact, they ain't arguing over who's going to be the preacher that day.
And it's just days after Jesus dies, they lock the doors in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. They are scared to death to go outside. They've just seen Jesus stripped naked and brutally tortured. They're scared to death to go outside. They wait in a room. That's fine with them. They ain't got to get out. And they pray. It's easy to do when you're terrified, despair of life. And the Holy Ghost falls on them. And they come out. The same one that was terrified of the Jews points his finger at a multitude and says, you crucified the Son of God. You Jews, you brothers, you crucified the Son of God. The very men that he was, that's just a matter of days. Fear transformed into courage and boldness. Selfishness transformed into Christocentric. That's the power I'm talking about. They'll prophesy and they'll see visions. They begin to see things unlike they've never seen them. The power that'll open up you don't see everything through the natural lens anymore. They speak with power. They speak with power. Peter was talking in tongues by the fire, some pretty ugly ones. A few days later, he's speaking with tongues and different nationalities all hearing the same message. And he didn't speak it 15 different ways. He spoke it one time, one way, and they all heard. His voice was exalted. Because I told you at the beginning of this series, When you hear the voice of God, the effect it has on you, it'll change how you speak. This is why David's talking to fallen angels, because he's heard the voice that's like a storm. And you know what else? Where they went, kingdom boundaries advanced. I don't know if y'all heard that. The boundaries of the kingdom of God advanced as they went. See what you're talking about? God said, you're going to have such a power that you're going to sit right here in Jerusalem. Then you're going to go to Samaria. Then you're going to go to the Gentile nations. They go to Samaria. They believe. And the power falls in such a way that it convinces Jewish Christians that Samaritans is with them. That's a miracle all by itself. And then to Gentiles. I said at the beginning, I declared over you, God wants you to go in strength this morning. He wants you to go in strength. I believe as we dismiss, and you can play something else real slow, but we're dismissing. Just as David served notice to the enemy, I believe that within the identity of this faith fellowship, the Holy Spirit serving notice to the enemy. That his people are not the victim in the storm. They have within them the power of the storm. And that has to transform our thinking. And that's what God's doing in our midst right now. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, I don't even know what to do with all this, to be honest. I feel like I left parts out, and I feel like I'm so scattered, God. I see the picture in my heart, Lord, clear as day. And God, there's been so many mornings I've sit and meditated on this, and God, my heart has leapt like the mountains in the text, God. Lord, I can't hold it back, Lord, and yet, God, it's so much I struggle to see it. But, God, I see it. I pray, Lord, that you would allow your people to see it this morning. See it in your word, not in a preacher. God forbid. See it in your word. See it as a reality in us. God, you make us whole. Your strength makes us whole. Makes us whole.
God, when the power got in him, Lord, they saw the power of God manifest in cultures and in societies, in their own lives. God, you ain't quit. God, I will stand on this. Lord, you still do a miracle. You still do them. You still do them. You still do them. You still do them. Say, well, why ain't they so many documented? My answer would be because blind men couldn't document what they couldn't see. And men who are naturally minded are blind. God, you still do wonders. You still transform. God, you can change us in one moment like flipping a switch. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice. God, I just feel like you're done talking to the enemy. You're done for a while. Jacob, it makes me think, you ever hear somebody, you hear he's one of these old men jokes, you know, he'll broke up and be like, hey, you handle my light work. You handle my light work. Can I tell you what? You're living in the dispensation where God's telling the church, you handle my light work. You speak to the forces of evil and enemy that rise up against me. You speak to it. The power's in you. You speak to it. You speak to it. You speak to it. Oh, God. One of my biggest fears is I don't want to get to heaven and realize I walked in the power of Stetton. And him show me a storm that surrounds the throne in Revelation 4 and 5. The thundering and the lightning and the rainbow and all that. The sound of the many waters as heaven erupts in worship. And he says, Stetton, do you hear that? Do you see that? And yes, Lord. It's awesome. It's mighty. That was what was inside of you the whole time. That was what I meant. All them nights of all your anxiety. And you had that inside of you the whole time. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I just want to bask in this and sit here, Lord, like a sponge and soak every bit of it in. God, I honestly, Lord, could throw this mic down and sit here for the next hour or two. God, and would love every moment of it. But God, again, this ain't about me, it's about you. And I pray, Lord, that all our Kadeshes and our Lebanons and our Hermons and our life, Lord, that the cedars, the enemy, would be brought to their knees, humiliated, and those territories would leap and celebrate in freedom. God, that you would impart into us your power. Lord, and furthermore, God, for most of us, it's there. Lord, I pray we tap into it. Tap into it. Understand the prophetic word you've laid on our heart, God, that we would receive it and walk in it for your glory. God, we ain't victims in the storm. We carry within us the power of the storm that brings judgment on the enemy. Even Paul says, do you not know that you'll judge angels? Oh, God. Help us to walk in the power in which we've been equipped. And Lord, if there's anybody here that God, the Spirit has not sat upon the throne of their heart, God, and the newness of rebirth is not active and alive in them, the transformation, God, I pray that you would bring the unity and the transformation, that we would go in power. God, Let your truth, God, be so sown into our hearts. God, even now, I pray it begin to spring up and spring forth. Thank you, great God that you are. Thank you. We love you. And we give unto you the glory and strength due to your name. Be with us as we go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. Hearts and minds clear? You're dismissed.